Amen, amen, amen. Oh, man, it is Resurrection Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday in my heart all day long. Man, I cannot wait to eat some food over at somebody's house today. I'm just telling you, I'm so excited to go eat all of the Frisk's food. And so I'm telling you, looking forward to it. And hopefully you is blessed with as good a food as what I'm going to get. If not, just come over. They have plenty. Sorry. She's like, no, don't do that. Don't do that. So, but I tell you, get together with family. Get together with friends. Celebrate the life that Jesus has given you. Today's a big day. It's a big day, not just because this is the one time of the year where we celebrate resurrection. It's just the day that all of America is stopping to kind of acknowledge that. And I'm thankful for that. And also, if it's not just celebrating the resurrection, I have another reason to celebrate. The stone has truly been rolled away. I passed a kidney stone this week. Some of you clap like you actually know what that's like. Others are like, why are you bringing that up on Easter Sunday? Oh, nasty. Yeah, it is nasty. It's horrible. It's evil. It's bad. Actually, Dan saw me sweating the other night. He's like, man, you're like, and I'm like, I know. It just happens all at once. You just start sweating. And then I resort to the fetal position. I'm like, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And, you know, it's just the way it is, you know. Years ago, though, this is a testimony. This is years ago, and it plays into the message today. About 20-something years ago, I had my first kidney stone ever. And I remember my wife thinking, my husband's going to die. My husband is going to die. I mean, it's been a great few years together. I'm putting words in her mouth. At that time, I'm really hoping that's what she thought. And but I just remember, I was like, what's happening? My body is doing stuff it's never done before. I'm young. I'm beautiful. This should not be happening. So, no, I didn't know. And I'm telling you, it was so much pain. There got to a spot where I was like, just saying, Lord, I'm okay to go now. It's all right. Just take me now. So I went to the hospital, and they were like, oh, my goodness, this is bigger than we would have ever expected. And they're like, what do you do? And I was like, I drink coffee like a fish. I'm dehydrated all the time, and I eat minerals all day long, calcium like candy. And they're like, stop that. And they're like, we got to take you into surgery. And I was like, okay. I had a collapsed bowel. I didn't know about a bowel could collapse. Someone went, yep. Yeah, it's horrible. Yeah, I didn't like any of this. And so I'm in the hospital, and I'm just miserable. My missionary friend, Dale Pugh, comes up. He was in town, and thank God for missionaries, man, and especially to America, missionaries to America. And we need some missionaries to America. And Dale comes up to the hospital, and Christian Northeast Hospital, he rolls in with missionary-like swagger. What's up? And I'm like, hey, I'm on drugs right now. I feel good. And he's like, okay, we're going to just pray. And he just does a simple Dale Pugh prayer. Jesus, you know, like that. And then he's like, man, this is great. I'll see you later. And he leaves. Doctors come in the next morning, and they want to prep. They're like, hey, we need to check on a progress, see if it's mood or do whatever. We're going to do one more scan just to make sure. And I'm like, that's fine. They do a scan, and they're like, hey, it's not there. And I'm like, what's that mean? And they're like, it's not there. And I'm like, where did it go? And they're like, we don't know. You would have known if it went anywhere. We don't know where it went. And what are you going to do? They're like, we're just going to release you. And I'm like, that's amazing. So then they released me. Then they gave me over a $7,000 bill for that. This was back in the day. Inflation, that's like $50,000 right now. Boom. And so I'm looking at that. I'm like, Lord, thank you for taking this stone away. What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this, Lord? Please take it away. And then the hospital calls and says, hey, we heard a rumor that you're a pastor. I'm like, yes, I'm a half a pastor. I'm a youth pastor. And we're almost a pastor. I'm a pastor in training. One day I'm going to get my wings. And they said, well, we're just going to forgive the bill. And I went, oh, it was not an awe. I didn't go awe. I was like, This is a miracle. The stone's been rolled away. My debt has been forgiven. I'm a new man. It was so amazing. It was a praise God. And so this time around, I was like, in Jesus' name, I cast that evil little whatever out. I'm going to do small group. I don't care. No little stone going to get me down. I'm going to act happy. But it was tough, man. It was tough. And all the herbs I could find, everything, prayer really worked. All of a sudden, I was like, man, I'm feeling better. I'm like, this is God. Just in time for Easter. Now I can preach. I'm serious. I was like, man, I don't know. I'm going to have to call Petraea up and be like, Petraea, get in this room and here's my message. You just preach it. And so usually she's in nursery, so I'm glad that she's here. So I got to be on my best behavior this morning. So, man, I want to read for you three sections out of the Gospels that are just little references here in getting this message started. This message is going to be called Joy Comes in the Morning. This is going to be my last message in the series on joy. And joy comes in the morning, and here's why I say this. Luke 24:1, it says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn. John 20:1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw the stone was already taken away from the tomb. Man, Mark 16:1 says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun was just rising. And everything had changed. Everything had changed. First thing in the morning, everything had changed. What I remind myself when I read this is just a short time before this, all hell broke loose. Jesus prepared his disciples. Some of you remember from last week's message in John chapter 16. He's telling them, guys, you're going to cry, you're going to wail, you're going to mourn, you're going to panic. Why? Because all hell breaks loose. But I want you to know something. Just like a woman in labor, once you birth the baby, it outshines all the pain of labor because you have a life. And I want you to remember that because there is coming a morning where everything is going to change, and anything that's happened in the night to cause you to panic or to be miserable, it's all going to change, and it's going to outshine all of the pain and the darkness. Can anybody say amen to that? I want that. There are times in my life where I go, this sucks. I hate everything that's going on right now. It's miserable. God, what is going to go on? And I have to remind myself, and maybe you're here this morning and you need to know, Sunday is coming. That morning is coming. That new day is coming where joy is in the morning. And it doesn't erase the fact that at night bad stuff happens, but it does remind us it doesn't stay night always. Joy comes in the morning. You know, in Scripture, they use, metaphors, and they make analogies and similarities. They draw these things all the times. And they use these two titles, night and day, often in Scripture. And in Scripture, we see that the word night is often at polar opposite to day, not just for the natural reasons, but because of the spiritual implications. We see that night is synonymous with everything that is in the dark realm of Satan. And it's not just the demonic that it's referring to at times. At times, it's just the sadness and the trials and the tribulations that take place. A calamity that happens. I just read that there was a bus with over 45 Christians going on their way to celebrate. This was in another country, and it ran off the cliff. Everybody but a small, I think 10-year-old child, perished in that bus crash. And I'm thinking, this is a horrible calamity. That is a night if there ever was a night. Deep sorrow. We just saw the bridge collapse there in our country. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, that's a horrible expression of calamity and night. And you know what? Some of you have experienced night times.
I remember getting calls from some of you, and you get a diagnosis of cancer or some other evil, yucky thing that is just going to wreck your world, and it night falls. Trouble, trials, tribulations. Some of you get a financial alert or something happens. I remember I had a secretary years ago. She was one of my favorite secretaries. This was in St. Louis. She lost $135,000 in just one little change in the market. And she's getting up there in years. She needed that money. And she just lost so much of that. And when I asked her about it, she goes, you know what? It'll pass. And I'm looking at her, I'm going, and this is why you're my superhero, Marietta. I was like, this is why you're awesome. She knew something. Nighttime doesn't stay. Day comes. And so I love the fact that night talks about all that darkness and trouble and sin and everything, but daytime talks about all of the light of the Son of Jesus, Jesus, the Son of God. So he's the light of the world. It also talks about all the truth, all the goodness that comes in God's presence. That's all the light. So when I think of the light, I'm like, man, that's good stuff. Everybody likes the good stuff. And I love the fact that even in eternal states, hell is described as utter darkness. There's nothing good there. No one wants to spend eternity in utter darkness, right? It's like, no, I don't care how many times we've heard people. I don't know how many times we've heard people say, oh, you know, if I go to hell, I'm going to be there with my friends. We're going to have a party. That's a lie. No, you're not. It's going to be complete darkness, gnashing of teeth, weeping, crying, all the pain, agony. The fire never stops. The worm never stops eating. You're miserable. And it's like that for eternity. Does that stink? Yes. There's an option. There's a whole different option. That's called heaven. It's described as there is no darkness there. Think about that. No darkness. And it doesn't just mean the natural darkness. It's the spiritual stuff too. It says no tears, no crying, no sickness, no disease, none of that. No sorrow whatsoever. Our physical bodies are even glorified. Right now, this is like our fallen bodies. We're going to get a whole redone body that's glorified. This is amazing. There's no actual sun in heaven because the light of Jesus just illuminates everything. There's no shadow in heaven. So night and darkness are at polar opposites, and it is a beautiful thing to talk about. But here's what I want to say. I believe that what Psalm 30 verse 5 says this. It says that weeping for a night, yes, but joy comes in the morning. It says here in Psalms 30, verse 5, it says, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Why would we shout for joy after having gone through the night? I can only say we would shout for joy if the night has accomplished its purposes. Here's my meat of this message. Night has a purpose. And we can't forget that. Night has a purpose. Can you tell the person you're sitting next to, night has a purpose? Night has a purpose. It really does. Don't forget it. Nighttime has a purpose. Both in the natural and in the spiritual, it has a purpose. If it doesn't accomplish what it was intended to do, your shout will be diminished or gone. The nighttime has to do what it's built to do, or you won't get the benefits of the nighttime. I want the benefits of the nighttime. And so I'm going to give you just four things that are benefits or the purpose of the night. The first one is this. Night is a setup, not a setback. Night is a setup, not a setback. When I'm talking about night, remember all the trouble, all the trials, all the difficulties. And when you look at it, it just stinks. It's just dark. We live in a dark world. We live in a dark time. I'm going through a dark time. I've said that stuff. And if you're thinking about it in this negative way, you're missing the purpose of night. God has built this night into our world so that it could be a setup. A setup what? For the dawn. A setup for the glory. The contrast between the night and the light. It is a beautiful thing when God takes the night and he turns it into daytime. In fact, we see this said so many ways in Scripture. Here's one, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. This is the story of Joseph. Joseph looking at the night that was caused by the betrayal of his family. If you don't know the story, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. How many know that that's an ugly time? When you're betrayed by somebody that should love you, it's the dark thing. I mean, you get trauma. I'm traumatized by this. I'm traumatized by that. I'm traumatized by galvanized tubs. I'm traumatized by everything. It's a dark night. And hey, that's a movie. Just dawned on me. And you get traumatized by all this stuff. And if you're looking all that, like Joseph, he's like, my brothers hate me. Nobody in my family loves me. They sold him into slavery, told his dad that he was killed and all this kind of stuff. And he spent the rest of his life pretty much under the rule of some evil Egyptian leader of one sort or another. Put in prison multiple times, all this kind of stuff. But here's what he said in verse 20. All these people in his life, he said, they intended this as harm, but God intended it as a setup for good, to accomplish something. What? To accomplish what was being done right then in the whole nation of Israel. It's amazing how God does all of this. He says it was to accomplish what is being done right now, the saving of many lives. It's only God can do this. Take a dark time and use it as a setup. And if you think of this world as a dark world, oh, politics is dark and it's just horrible. The disease. Let me just remind you, it's a setup. You're the light. Think of all of the opportunities you get to be the light against the darkness. In fact, in a later time in the New Testament, it says, I want you as a Christian to be like a star that shines brightly in contrast to the night. You need to stand out like a diamond on a black velvet mat. You've got to shine in this world. When people are like filled with profanity and cursing and evil and adultery and all of the deeds of darkness, you be the opposite, shine brightly and give them hope that they don't have. I tell you, they need it. People need hope. They need to know that they are forgiven or can be forgiven. They need to know how they can walk out of that bondage, maybe to an addiction or to sin and other stuff. They need that hope, and you've got to be the one to shine that light. But it's a setup, isn't it? But we can often see it as a setback. Woe is me. I'm always the... Stop talking like that. Stop thinking like that. Pray for God to change your perspective on the night. It's a setup, not a setback. 2 Corinthians 7:10 said it this way too. When you're going through trials and tribulations, he said, the sorrow that is according to the will of God. Sometimes in God's will, he says, I'm going to let this sorrow happen. Why? Some of you learn the hard way. Wait a minute. Let me rephrase that. Pastor Ben likes to learn the hard way. And maybe you're like that too. I don't know why. See, I know my last name is Lamb, but I think there's still goat DNA. There's still goat DNA because I can be bad. I know. And I'm in recovery from dad jokes. I am. I swore them off a few weeks ago. I will never tell dad jokes again, but I just did. But he said, the will of God that says, I'm going to let this sorrow happen. He said, right here in verse 10, he says, because this sorrow produced something. It produced a change, a repentance. It produced a return without regret. I think this is beautiful. And it leads to salvation. The sorrow that the world offers, it produces only death. But God's kind of use of sorrow brings about a change. So thank God for the purpose of the night. It is a reset. This is the second purpose of the night. It's a reset. When I think of how God uses nighttime to reset, it's summed up in this. Every morning, his mercies are new. Every morning, his mercies are brand new. It's kind of like my sock drawer. It really is. I go back to my sock drawer, and I open it, and miraculously, the socks are there. And I'm like, wow, how did they happen? This is like, I try and tell people, it's like I have a miraculous sock drawer. They just don't believe me, but it is miraculous. And I think the Holy Spirit is Petraea.
But it's miraculous. And some of them are clean. And no, I'm telling you, I'm so sorry. Seriously, have you ever like partially used the sock and thought, I'm not really done with it, and put it back in the sock drawer for use later? So it's just me. Okay, all right. And I don't do that with underwear either. So you're like, TMI, 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 TMI. We need a reset in this message. Night is for reset. That's what it is. Night is for a reset. Now, this is crazy, but every time I go to bed, when I wake up in the morning, usually if I go to bed and I sleep the whole night, it's another day. It went from Monday to Tuesday. And, you know, and there's more. And it just does that. It's like it resets. And there are times where I go to bed, especially now as I'm getting older, where I'm like, I cannot wait for this day to be done. Why? I want a reset. I want that morning coffee smell, the hope and optimism of maybe today it'll all be good. I'll be smart enough, I'll be talented enough, and people will like me, and all the things will happen. While I'm tasting this coffee, yeah, and then I go to bed again that night going, oh, I just hope tomorrow's going to be better. I want to reset. I tease about that, but that's honestly what some people live in every day. And, you know, for that moment in the morning, it sure feels good, doesn't it? Spiritually, I cannot communicate effectively enough what it feels like to be forgiven and taste fresh mercy. The best way I can describe what that reset feels like is whenever I have to confess my sins one to another, and I've maybe sinned against a friend or a loved one, and I sit down with them and I admit specifically what's been going on. I'm like, hey, I'm sorry I did this. This is exactly, I have no idea why I let that go. I'm not surrendering that. I forgive me for it, and I will not do it. Here's what I'm going to do to change. And I just begin to walk through that confession with them. And then I ask them, I said, can you pray with me? And then we pray. And I usually am tearing up because this is touching my heart. And I'm just saying, God, I need a miracle. I'm just admitting all this. I'm bringing it all out in the open. God, help me. Change me. And my friend will be praying, or my wife will be praying. And we'll just be praying and agreeing there. And then I get done and it's like, oh, I feel good. And I'll tell you, when you do it, when you do that and you're honest, a weight lifts. There's a reset. And right before that, you would describe it as dark and ominous. But boy, when you come in and you confess and all of that is lifted, it's a reset. You feel like you've got strength again. You feel you can go back into the fight again. Before that, you don't want to go back and fight. You really kind of want to give up a little bit. And maybe you know what that feels like. It's like when you screw up and you keep screwing up and your sin is everywhere and you're feeling miserable, but you're not dealing with it. You're not going to reset. Sometimes the enemy comes in and gives you these lies. You've gone so far. You've done so many bad things. What's the point? Now you're down that path. Just keep going. Have you ever heard that voice in your head? No sense in trying. You're just going to fall again. You know what a righteous man does? Falls down and then gets up. Does that 7 times in a day at least. 7 times 7. I don't even know. Maybe there's no number to it. Maybe it's just the MO of a righteous person. Fall down, get back up. Fall down, get back up. It doesn't matter if you fall. It matters if you are going to get back up. So get back up. And that getting back up is that reset of leaving what is behind and asking for forgiveness and walking different. It is a beautiful thing to reset. That's the purpose of the night. So if you're not following me yet, night is a setup, not a setback. Amen? Night is a reset. So thank God for things getting ugly enough for you to finally repent. Ho, ho, ho. I like that. As a lung monkey. Last two things. Some of you have no idea what a lung monkey is. I don't know. Last two things. Night is for growth. Night is for growth. When I was littler, my dad would say, it's bedtime. And I'd be like, well, actually, Dad, I wanted to talk about the Bible and what God... And he's like, not now. It's bedtime. Okay, Oh, I forgot to take out the trash. Not now. It's bedtime. I would come up with a gazillion things to talk about. My parents would inevitably bring up this as a way to convince me to go to bed. Because I was really small. I was really short and tiny and had bigger ears. Now my body has dwarfed my ears. It's the reverse. It's the opposite. And but for a long time, I was like under 100 pounds and tiny and big ears. And I'd be like, so small. And if my mom and dad would say, Ben, it's time for bed. And I'd go through all this stuff. And they say, well, you know, you do all of your growing at night. There was no arguing with that. There was no arguing with that. I was like, really? And they're like, yeah. If you go to bed, your legs will start growing. Your muscles start growing. That's why your legs ache. Those are growing pains, son. That's it means you need to go to bed. Your body is aching to go to bed. And, you know, scientifically, it really is true on a lot of levels. Your pituitary gland starts releasing growth hormones when you go to bed. So, you know, if you are young and needing to grow, take a nap. Go to bed, man. Get some good sleep, you know. And if you are not consistently sleeping, this is crazy too. It's been proven you suffer consequences. Your body starts to shut down. So nighttime is truly a time for growth in the natural, but in the spiritual, night is for growth also. Why do I say that? I never have grown in the easy times. If anything, the easy times are the setup for me to grow. It's the easy times are the setup for me to be like, that's right. I am all that in a bag of chips. I am the reason for my own success. Yes. And then I fall. Ooh. And then I'm like, oh, what's happened to me? And that's when Jesus says, I was trying to talk to you while everything was going good, but you are an idiot. So I'm getting your attention now because it's time to grow. But why is everything wrong? Because you refuse to grow. But now I'm going to give you an opportunity to grow. Okay, I'm listening. Not really yet, you aren't. So the pain is coming a little more, son. And I'm like, oh! And then you start growing out of desperation. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I got to change. And it's just it. I remember one of the guy who married Petraea and I, Dr. Robert Cornwall, he used to say this when he was doing clinicals as a psychologist. And so he got this phrase and he would tell me, he says, Ben, nobody ever changes unless they're in this position of the pain of change is less than the pain of staying the same. So the pain of staying the same has got to grow so much that they overlook the pain of growing, the pain of change. I don't like change, guys. Maybe you're the weird person on the planet that's like, I like change all the time. That's okay. There's therapy for that and medicine maybe. And Jesus, but I'll tell you, but here's the truth. No, I like change too. I'm kind of sporadic. Squirrel. But what I do like is this. Whenever God gets my attention and I'm in this place of real honesty where I'm like, I need to grow here. I go into a night season where I really let the work of the Holy Spirit take place. And I begin to change. And I look back at those dark times and I thank God for them because those were growing seasons of my faith. In fact, this is what we see. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way. That's a nighttime. Trials and troubles. When troubles of any kind come your way, think of it this way. Consider it an opportunity, a setup, a reset time. Ooh, consider it a great joy because you know that when your faith, your convictions are tested, ooh, your endurance has a chance to grow. We have a generation who can't cope with bad things said about them online. We've got to have a tougher generation. How does that happen? They need to have some nighttime. don't say that to a young millennial or anything like that. You need some nighty nighttime. You know, they'd be like, I need a safe space now. You just like crushed my heart and I need a balloon. Affirm me. Anyway, sorry. I'm trying to behave, Travis. I'm trying to behave. Petraea is even in the church and forgive me. I need the nighttime so I can grow. And so, but it says so that your faith is tested so that your endurance has a chance to grow. Verse 4, James chapter 1, verse 4. So let it grow. Let it grow, because when your endurance has been fully developed, you will be perfect. That means mature, complete. All the things God wants you to grow in, it's going to be in there. So it's okay. Do the difficult things. Do the stuff that stresses you out. Say yes and get into the thing that's over your head so you can get into that dark night and learn how to get some muscles and fight the good fight. It is so important for young people to get out there and do adult life. It's so important for young Christians to step into a place of risk where you are the one that has to do the prayer and the prep and the fasting so that you can risk it all. You got to get out there. We've got a bunch of fat and sassy spiritual babies in the world where it's like, come on, grow up, get into the dark night of that soul and grow some spiritual strength. That's the only way that we're going to be complete, not lacking something. So, night is for growth. Amen? Amen. The last one is this. The night defines us. The night defines us. What does that mean? I don't know. I just put it in my sermon. The night defines us. What does that mean? Men like darkness for one main reason, Scripture says, because their deeds are evil. Ooh, Pastor Ben, you might be going down a path that's going to be wrong. You're going to be labeling things. No, I'm not going to label anything. I'm just going to label everything darkness or light. The Holy Spirit will lead you into understanding of what darkness deeds are like. Scripture talks about it a lot. What are the deeds of darkness? They should be obvious, right? They should be obvious. They're things that are not so obvious nowadays because we call darkness light in our day-to-day. But dark times come so that there is a distinguishing effect. There's a separation between the darkness and the light. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's in those twilight hours where everything is compromised and everything is blending that it's hard to discern one thing from another. It gets confusing for your perceptions, doesn't it? And we live in a time where everybody is trying to confuse darkness and light. And it's insane. I could go down so many rabbit trails, but I'm just going to trust that you can go down your own rabbit trails. Think of all of the compromise and the exchanging for truth. You're putting a lie in its place. It is so weird and messed up, but I believe that these dark times clarify who really are serving God and who's not serving God. It really sets a distinguishing like line. It's like, here, okay, you're either a Christian or you're not. Is that? And I think it's going to get more like that. Is that ugly? No, I think it is awesome. The analogies in Scripture are very clear. It's like a harvest where there's a wheat field, but there's been tares that have been sowed in by the enemy. And as they come to maturity, right before the time of harvest, you could say right before Christ's return, what do we see? The real wheat with substance begins to bow with the weight that's in them. I'll say the weight of glory that's in you. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit has been put in you like a seal for that day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's inside of you and it brings a weightiness of glory to your life. You walk differently. You think differently. You have different desires. You think eternal thoughts, not just temporary thoughts. And that changes the way you look. You begin to bow in your life to Jesus. You begin to bow to Jesus so that when the harvest day comes, he knows who's bowing. Oh, you're bowing to me. This is awesome. You're mine. Now the tares have an empty kernel in it. There's nothing of substance in it. Christ isn't in them. So what do? They stand proud. They stand tall. There's nothing of weight to hold them down. So the wind can carry them away and they can be burned up. And so at the end of the time, when we are all gathered, some will be gathered into heaven and some will be gathered and burned. And do you know what? I think this time of distinction is getting pretty scary real for some. I'm like, wow. But at the same time, it's at the nighttime where cockroaches come out. And it helps us to know what is right and wrong.
I remember one time my mom and dad were rehabbing some apartments. They did a little side hustle, and they were painting and rehabbing and doing all this stuff. And it was in Oklahoma City down in the ghetto. And they would take us there, and I was just a dumb kid at that time. Now I'm a dumber, older kid. But at that time, I was young and dumb. And so then they would take me, and they would say, Ben, you just need to be in this space. Just be in that space. And they'd shut the door and let me be in there and run around and be crazy. But what we discovered is the whole place was filled with cockroaches. It was amazing. This was my first impression of the cockroach. When we opened the first door and we pushed the door open, a blanket of black fell on my mom's hands and arms. It was like a waterfall of cockroaches. To which a kid goes, cool. Not the same reaction by my mom. I've never forgot it. It was amazing. And so, that place, the minute the dark came, cockroaches everywhere. And then you flip on the light and they all scatter. Where do they go? I don't know. I have no idea. I think it's a miracle. But that's what the night does. You know, it's funny to me that a lot of times when you're around God's things and God's people, people who don't want God, don't like God, they have a cockroach of Satan in their soul, they hide. They don't like the light because their deeds are dark. They got that nasty thing growing inside of them and they have to hide. I think these times are good because it helps you know who you can trust and who you can walk with. And let me just be an encouragement in this way. Stop trying to befriend the cockroaches. You be you. Be the Christian. Be the one who walks in the light. I'll tell you, God can change them. God can remake them. They'll be a brand new creation. They'll no longer walk in that darkness, but you can't do that in your own effort. Befriending them will not change them. The Holy Spirit's got to change them. You can't win them with your friendship. You have got to be an example of light. Sometimes your light example, that example of living for Jesus, will be the thing that brings the night to them, that brings the night that resets them, that brings the night that teaches them and shows them how to grow. God needs to work through you being the light to show them sometimes the darkness. And I love it when I hear stories of friendships where one begins to chase after God and another is hiding from anything and everything that's related to God, but they're watching their friend come alive. And at some point, it happens so often. I'm telling you, it happens all the time. It's awesome. They'll come to that friend with tears in their eyes and they'll say, you have changed so much. You and I used to be just like each other. We used to do this and this and this all the time. We were close friends. And then I thought I was losing you. You were different. You're so much different, but I was watching you. And I like what I see. You're better this and you're better that. And you love people differently. I didn't even know I was doing it wrong. And now I just want what you have. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had a friend come to you and say, what has happened to you? Tell me, can I have what you have? If you haven't had that, I'm challenging you. Be the light. Don't be the darkness. Be the light. That's who you are. And it's the only hope for mankind. Let the light of Christ shine through you. And I guarantee you, you're going to start to see some of those that are close to you. They will say, I want what you have. What is it? And then you point them to Jesus and it is awesome. So the night, if you've been following, it's a setup, not a setback. Amen? And I'll tell you, that's so good. The night is a place for a reset where God says everything is remade. The night is a time for growth. This is a good purpose. Grow in the night times. And the last one there was the night defines us. It separates the good from the bad, the light from the dark. It is amazing. And I want to end this message with this. The night is almost over, guys. The night is almost over. I want you to think about this reality. This time of testing on this earth is coming to a close. The time of growing, the time of resetting, the time of God moving on people's hearts, it is fastly coming to an end where he says, I'm about to break open the sky and the sun will appear. The sun's going to rise with healing in its wings. There's going to be a whole new day. Darkness will vanish. Everything will be remade. There's going to be the great reset. I don't care what the politicians call a reset. No, we're going to have a spiritual, all creation is going to be remade. The night is almost over. Amen. If you can't hear those birds starting to sing, if you can't start feeling a little bit of change in the air, tell you, when I get up early in the morning and I can just barely see the glow of sunrise, something in me is like, oh, this is awesome. Spiritually, I can see it. Spiritually, I can feel it in my soul. I don't know if Christ is coming back today or tomorrow. I know it's just imminent. It is coming so close. The night is almost over. And I want you to know, if you are discouraged by the difficulties that you face, I want you to know, this is what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. He calls this momentary stuff. Light, momentary darkness. It is going to be gone so fast. Whatever the worst trouble you could see in this life and experience, I want you to know it will be nothing in comparison to the day. Nothing. It's so small. It's fleeting. It's over. I think of how quick, as the older I get, you reach a spot in life where life begins to take more than it gives. And I'm at that spot where so many of those that I've known and grown up with, they've, you know, gotten to a point in life where the Lord takes them home, or sickness has taken them home, and different things like that. And I realized, man, life is so short. Kids grew up overnight. What happened? Travis got muscular overnight. What happened? You know, and... just making sure you're not too sad yet. And I just think of how fast it goes. Night is over just like that. And you know what? I'm going to forget every sorrow and every tear that I have ever experienced in this life when day comes. And I can't wait for that dawn. And so what do I do? And what do you do? I have this video that I want to show, if it works. And it comes really off of this verse. You got to see this. Malachi chapter 4. Come on, you guys got to get ready to get your praise on today, because the day is coming. The day is coming. For some, the day is even right now. It's starting. And I look at this. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, behold, the day is coming. It is going to be coming. And here it says in verse 2, it says, those that fear the name of the Lord, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And here it is. Here it is. And you will go forth on that day. You're going to go forth skipping and dancing about like calves that are being released from a stall. Can we show that little video clip right there? Look at this. Watch. You might have seen this. This is what that day will probably look like times a million. Calves coming. Oh, I get to go out and eat? And then they start doing crazy stuff. I love this. I've seen this about 100 times. Yay! These are happy cows. Look at this. Why do cows do this? I don't know why cows do that. They jump around. You know, it's got to take a lot for a big cow to do that. I don't, especially that brown one. Look at that. He's like, oh, this is a lot of work. This is a lot of work. Oh, my gosh. That's good. That's good. There you go. So now you got the visual. I'm telling you, Malachi said that there is coming a day where God is going to rise, healing in his wings, and every one of us is going to come out of this night, and we are going to be leaping and dancing. We're going to be rejoicing. That's what's coming, and it is going to be so much better than any of the darkness we've ever faced. Man, oh man. Okay, we've come to the point where I'm going to dismiss those that are going to be baptized today to get ready for that. So if you are getting baptized today, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and take your leave from us right now. You can go get changed and get ready. And I tell you, I heated this puppy up. It's like a hot tub. Woo! Last baptism that we had, it was like a revival just by the virtue of the temperature of the water. You went in and you were like, thank you, Jesus. I saw Jesus. But it's nice. Somebody even said, I don't think my kid's going to get out. Once they feel it, they're going to be like, hey, this is nice. It's okay. For some, they need multiple baptisms. It takes a couple to get them clean, you know.
Oh, man. I love baptisms. And here's why. Here's why. Matthew 28, 18 says that Jesus came and he told his disciples. This is right after the resurrection. This is after the resurrection. Everything has changed. The great night is over. And he says, I have been given all authority. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to go and I want you to make disciplined followers of me. I want you to make disciplined followers of me out of every nation on earth. And how do I want you to do that? I want you to submerge them in my teaching and my word. Submerge them in my life. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach these disciples to follow me, to obey all that I have commanded and given you. And I want you to know this. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, until that last moment before the dawn. So right now is the time where we are commanded by God. He said, go and make disciples, baptize them. And I want to obey God today. And you know, this is the heartbeat of every minister and every church. We want people to follow Jesus. We want to follow Jesus, but we want others to follow Jesus. None of us follow him perfectly, right? We're still learning. We need night times. We need growth. But I'll tell you, it is so enjoyable to follow Jesus. So I want to invite you to stand with us, and I want to worship real quick again and get our praise on, because you know it is time to praise God. And so worship team, lead us into a song of praise and worship. Would you mind?